My title is I Know. And something that I've found as I grow older and the more that I learn is the more I realize how much I don't know. And I think we've all had knowledge fail us. You might have been so certain of something, and then when it all played out, you stand there dumbfounded, like, I was wrong, but how could I have been wrong? I was so certain. This is the way it was going to be. I know this. There was not a doubt in my mind, but now here it is, I'm wrong. And I've had my knowledge fail me, and I think we've all been there. But God is all-knowing. God never learns something new, and God never forgets something that He once knew. God is all-knowing, and when we come to where we realize our knowledge cannot always be trusted, even the things that we're so certain of, that I know, you from experience, you have to admit that you might not know. There's one thing that can still be known, and that's the Word of God. Job answered the Lord in Job 42, verse 1 and 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. God, who cannot lie, wrote a book that cannot be wrong, containing promises that cannot fail. And prophecies that cannot fall through. The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know very much. And that is good for me, because it keeps me close to the only source of anything that can truly be trusted. The only source of knowledge that can truly be trusted. Let God be true and every man a liar. The whole world might be wrong, I might be wrong, but God is right. And amidst all the things I don't know, one thing I know, God is always right. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Once we accept the Word of God as true, and absolutely true, then there are a lot of things that we can know. But I want to go through the Bible this morning and look at men in the Bible who testified and said, I know. And when we examine these few passages, we come to some of the most important truths that a Christian needs if you are going to live above depression and doubt. When you have experienced a traumatic experience, you can sometimes come to a place where you don't know, or you feel like you don't know what is right and what is wrong, and you might honestly feel like you don't know anything. And when you're feeling that way, it is important to go to Scripture and ground yourself on things that you can know. And what better place to start than the testimony of godly men who said, I know. And so I want to look through this. I don't even know how many of these passages I have, and there's probably more that I didn't find. But I'm going to go over a few of them this morning. But before I continue, I'd like to pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for these truths that we can know. And we thank You for the testimony of these godly men who said and testified, I know about some truth. And we pray that every person here would be encouraged by Your Word and would be strengthened. Father, if anybody here is in depression or doubt and struggling, Father, that Your Word would lift them up this morning. And that the testimony of these men could be the testimony of us. We'd be able to ground ourselves on your word and repeat those words and say, I know. Amen. In this world of uncertainties, there are not very many things that we can know for sure. What the future holds is unknown. Moses says in the 90th Psalm, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Moses is asking God and saying, teach us to understand the shortness and the uncertainty of this life, that we would better understand the value of wisdom and apply ourselves to it. James says in James 4:13, Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Don't be confident about tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We sometimes think we know what the future is going to bring, but then when things start planning out, we find out that we were wrong. And we realize that James was right. You might find yourself like Job, not knowing if you're going to live another day, not knowing if your health is going to hold out for another day, not knowing if you'll ever be healthy again, not knowing if you'll have another meal to eat. And even like Job, not knowing that your life will continue, and some, as you read, maybe even hoping that it doesn't. But you can still know what Job knew. In Job 19:25, Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job knew this, and he knew to take comfort in it. In Job 19, verse 6, Job says to his friends that are not comforting him very well, now know that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. Skip a few verses to verses 9 and 10. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. And to verse 13. He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintances are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Verse 17. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I love are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How Job knew this is really a remarkable statement of his faith. But we have a Bible full of this promise. And when we find ourselves in trouble, we need to remind ourselves that if Job could find comfort in this truth, though he did not have it written out in Scripture as a promise, how much more ought we to be able to find comfort in this truth when we do have a Bible full of this promise? John 14:3, Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Acts 1:6-11. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The resurrection is happening, and Jesus is coming back. The world might not like it, but they can't stop it. The devil doesn't like it, and he can't stop it. The world does not believe it, but they will still see it. You might be ready and you might not be ready, but Jesus is coming back. And we need to find comfort in this the same way that Job did. Another thing we never know about is simply people. Mankind is unpredictable. If you have a business and you have employees, you never know what your employees are going to do. If you have a boss, you might not know what your boss is going to do. If you have friends, you don't know what your friends are going to do. If you have family, you don't know what your family is going to do. People are always unpredictable. Not only do you stand not knowing what people are going to do, you can in fact be assured that people will mistreat you. I just heard a man say, he says, don't talk about your problems. 90% of people don't care, and the other 10% are glad you have them. And that strikes us kind of funny because deep inside there's a part of us that knows that that's at least partially true. Job 5:7, we read, Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You take a log and you toss it into the fire, and just as certain as the sparks go up, not down, that's how certain every human being on earth is going to meet with some kind of trouble in life. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The question is not, are people going to mistreat you in life? That's going to happen. The question is, how are you going to respond? The Apostle Paul met many unpredictable people. We have some of the stories recorded in Acts in detail. Some of them just mentioned that it happened. But at one point, some of those people put Paul in prison. He's suffering for his faith. And I want you to listen to what Paul says. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, For the gospel's cause, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. All the unpredictableness, all the suffering, all the problems. And Paul essentially sets that aside. And you almost get the idea that it hardly mattered. And he says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What have you committed to God? Paul was a prisoner for the cause of the gospel. And rather than fret about the things that he did not know and could not know, he rests in the faithfulness of God. He had committed his heart, his life, and his soul to God, and he knew that God would keep it. The fact that he didn't know if he was going to continue living, that he didn't know if he might have been executed. He wasn't sitting here fretting about those things. He was focused on what he knew about God. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There is nothing fully certain in our life except what is in the hands of God. There is nothing fully certain in our life except what is in the hands of God. The entire world could have wronged and mistreated Paul, and he would have remained unshaken because he knew God would fully keep everything that he had committed to him. Whatever the world does, whatever life brings you, God is still faithful, and he will keep what you commit to him. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. And when you come to a place in life that you don't know anything else, you can still know that God will keep what you commit to him. God will keep what you commit to him. There are many people, some whole groups of religions, Catholics for example, who believe that you cannot know if you are saved. But what a lie that is. Knowing that you are saved is one of the few things that a human being can know. Jesus healed a blind man, and when the Pharisees questioned him, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." This man was physically blind, and Jesus gave him sight. But the story is obviously a picture of salvation, especially when you consider the fact that recorded right in this story, this man gets saved. At the beginning of this story, this man calls Jesus a man. But by the end of the chapter, this man sees Jesus and worships him. We have in John 9:11, he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and received sight." And then in John 9:17, some people are questioning him, and they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Then in John 9:25, we have the verse. They're questioning him again, and he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then the Pharisees kick him out of the synagogue, and Jesus hears of it. And in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him." That's significant. Jesus was the first thing this man had ever seen. "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him. One thing I know, this man said. This is his testimony. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And this can be the testimony of every one of us. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. I want to use, again, the verse we were just looking at. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. If you have committed your soul unto God according to the pattern laid out in Scripture, you can know that God is going to keep it. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 8:12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. Sometimes I look at people for whom life seems to be unfolding beautifully, and I thank God for Psalm 73, because Asaph experienced the same thing and he wrote about it. Psalm 73, I'm going to read the whole psalm. You guys can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. Asaph writes, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there was no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as with a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore His people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And then Asaph changes, and in verse 15 he says, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely Thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought to desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when Thou awakest, shalt Thou despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before Thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with Thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. All you have to do is remind yourself of heaven and hell, and it all makes sense. And that's what Asaph saw. He was looking just at this earth, but he went to the temple to worship. And as he's sitting there, he realizes their end. Verse 17. Well, 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. And it began to make sense for Asaph. And it's going to be the same for us. We look at the prosperity of the wicked. You have to consider eternity. You consider eternity. Consider heaven and hell. And then it all makes sense. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Jeremiah 12. It's another one of my favorite passages on this subject. Jeremiah says in verse 1, Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee a little of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root, they grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Jeremiah is questioning these things. And he says, Lord, I know you're righteous. I'm not pleading, I'm not questioning your righteousness. But I don't understand. Righteous art thou when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee a little of thy judgments. And he asks, why do the wicked prosper? And as you read through the rest of the chapter, when God answers Jeremiah, you find that it comes down to this. Their day is coming. That's essentially God's answer to Jeremiah. Their day is coming. There is a day of reckoning coming. All things will be made right. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. And of course, very well-known verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It does not matter what the cause was. It does not matter who did it. God will make up for any loss you have had. God said all things and He meant all things. First, to understand this, you first have to know that you are saved, like we talked about earlier. But when you know that you are the called, according... How does it say it? Oh, it slipped my mind. When you know that you are the called according to God's purpose, then you can know that all things will work for your good. But we must always remember to let God define good. There is none good save one, that is God. If God is the only one who is truly good, it should not stretch our minds to accept that God is the only one who understands what good is. If you come to this verse with your own definition of good, you're very likely to be disappointed when God does something you did not expect. We must also take eternity into account again. When we look at this verse, God never promised to work everything out in these few short years of life. We often forget God's timetable is different than ours. God has all of eternity to make things right. And when you let God define good, and you accept God's timetable, then this verse can give you the comfort God intended. It does not matter what happened, why it happened, or who did it. Your family, your friends, or yourself, it doesn't matter. God can and will make good out of it. Samson killed a lion, and a few days later, bees had made honey in the carcass. And in Judges 14:14, we have Samson's riddle. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. The psalmist got it right in Psalm 119:75, where we read, "I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for these things that we can know. And I pray that You would take these truths home to each of our hearts this morning. Father, encourage us, strengthen us, that we would be able to stand with these men who testified and said, "I know," and say with them, "I know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that all things will work for my good. I know." Father, we thank You. We thank You for who You are, and we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that we can know that You will always be faithful and keep what we have committed to You. Amen.